so this morning, I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 13. And we'll look together at verses 18 through 23. This parable that is often called the parable of the sower is also found in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8. And I'll be referring to those two passages as well. But I encourage you to go and read through the entire passage in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Now, I'll tell you this as well before we stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, that this particular message I was going to preach about a year ago. And actually, Hilda and Larry know, so you know, you'll hear it again. But I'd preached this service, or this message rather, at a revival service at High Street just before the pandemic or COVID-19. Because that, I think, was on the 12th of March, 2020. And I was going to preach this particular message, I think, to you on the 20-something of March, the next Sunday, not the very next, but the next after that. And, of course, we had the pandemic and things changed quite a bit. So I did not do that. But the Lord just directed me back to this morning, because really this goes along with what we've been talking about in regard to our theme this month. So please stand for the reading of God's Word, Matthew 13, verses 18 through 23. Father, we thank you for your Word, for the fact that it does penetrate our hearts and change our lives. And we ask this morning that those who hear the preaching of your Word would certainly be moved. Thank you for blessing us thus far through our worship of you, Lord God, and our focus on your love and who you are. Help us, God, as we focus now on the heart of man. That is where you work. That is where you change things, Lord, because of your love for us. Thank you so very much. Now bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 13, rather, verses 18 through 23. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon, or immediately, with joy receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth or endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that receiveth seed, or received seed, into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. Today's message is entitled, What Heart? What Heart? And you may be seated. The word of the month for March of 2021 is, of course, as we've discussed, the word solution. Now, that very word, among other things, indicate that there must be a problem or problems. Now, in a world full of problems, we should know that a solution is absolutely needed. And if you're ever wondering about whether or not there needs to be a solution to a problem, just again, open your eyes and behold all that is going on around us. So we are in this world of problems, and there is a desperate need for a solution. I think we'd all agree with that. Last week, we just considered a message entitled Systemic Lostness. Now, I would say this morning again that systemic lostness is the problem in the world today. It's the problem in our nation today. And it requires, of course, the solution. If it is the problem, it certainly needs the solution. Now, systemic lostness, if you'll remember, basically is the very fact that we are lost and that we are inherently doomed and that we are absolutely hopeless. Systemic lostness. It's not systemic racism or systemic anything else that is really the problem. Those are problems within the greater problem. It is systemic lostness that is the problem in the world. And we need to realize that as the church. And that is the message that we are to preach, that there is a problem. But the solution to that systemic lostness problem is God's saving love. We just sang about it. His saving love. He rescues us with and by His saving love. It is our only hope. Now, the problem in the world and in the church today is really solved the very same way, and that is with the Word of God. And we know that the Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it deals with the human heart. Not the blood pump, but the inner man, the inner you. It deals with you inside. The God-breathed, inspired scriptures reveal the sending of the Son of God to rescue us and to save us. That, indeed, is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that Jesus came to save. He saves our souls and He changes our hearts, as we would say, and as the scripture says. You know, in the power and person of the Holy Spirit, He continues to sanctify us with His Word in our hearts. So He, with the Word, the Spirit of God starts with the heart, and He actually continues with the heart in the sanctification process. Now, the number one killer today in this world, with the exception of this year being COVID-19, that aside, the number one killer, and this has been the case for a number of years, is heart disease. Heart disease. I would say, spiritually speaking, absolutely, that the number one killer spiritually is, again, heart disease, heart problems. And the Word of God is the medicine. The Word of God is the remedy. The Word of God is the antidote for such a problem. It's propaganda that saves, and it's the prescription that sanctifies. The Word of God is the answer. So the question then, as we think about our hearts and the heart of mankind, and by the way, mankind is no longer an unoffensive term. It's probably pretty offensive, but who cares, right? Right? So in the heart of mankind, we know that there is a tremendous problem of lostness, and we know that the Holy Spirit of God deals with our hearts, with the Word of God. So the question arises then, or should arise in our minds right now, what kind of heart do I have? Every time a preacher gets up to preach, we ought to say, that message that he's preaching, since it's by divine appointment that I'm here, and if you're here, we know that it's by divine appointment, because God's sovereign, right? He puts you in places, and He wants you to hear, especially when the Word of God's being preached, what is being preached. So as the Word of God is being preached, we ought to say, that's for me. And I should say to myself, as the preacher, that's for me. So we should ask ourselves the question, what kind of heart do we have? Hence the title, What Heart? What condition, as you think about this, is your inner man in? Are you, if you're upstairs, downstairs, listening by Facebook, wherever you are, whoever you are you still dead in your trespasses and sins? I didn't ask you if you were a church member. I asked you if you were still dead in your trespasses and sins, because there are church members who still are. We call the great, or the greater, I should say, church, the visible church, which consists of people who are false professors, who indeed are still lost, and the true church as well. But God knows His true church. He looks on your heart. He knows what's there. He's the one that either saved it or didn't save it. So understand this morning what kind of heart you have. Are you dead in trespasses and sins still? Or are you made alive in Christ? And are you being worked on by Him with the Word of God as He sanctifies you? And indeed, if you're saved, He's carrying on that process in your life as we speak. Now, as we think about that question, what kind of heart do I have? We think about this parable that Jesus told here in Matthew 13. Now, in verses 1 through 9 of Matthew 13, Jesus actually tells the parable. And then in verses 10 through 17, he gives the reason as he is asked why he teaches in parables. And then in verses 18 through 23, he gives the explanation for this particular parable, and that is our text today. Now, as we think about what Jesus said here, as he tells this parable, we know that he tells a story. He uses an agricultural metaphor to tell a story about a sower going out to sow some seed. Now, this sower, this farmer, so to speak, sows some seed, and he strows it in different places. And people still do. Fain, tell me if I'm wrong. People still do farm that way in some places. Now, we plant seed in rows with tractors and so forth, but people still do sow seed like that in various places. This sower's sowing some seeds, and it falls upon different types of soil, and it brings forth different results. We know that. And then Jesus, as he is asked, why are you teaching this way? He gives a reason for why he teaches and preaches in parables, and it's really not the conventional answer that we would expect. It's not the answer that sometimes people say and give. Why does Jesus speak in parables? Some would say, well, to make things easier to understand. No, not at all. He actually is making things harder to understand. You mean Jesus would do that? Yeah, he said that there in the passage. He was asked the question, why do you speak in parables? He said, unto them, because it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. So we don't think of Jesus teaching in a way that would make it more difficult to understand, but indeed he said that is why he taught in parables. In almost a covert way, in an encrypted way. He taught in such a way as for only those whose hearts were willing to hear, it was for them to hear. For those who did not want to hear, the meaning, the understanding was hidden from them. Read the book of Isaiah. He even refers to Isaiah here. So understand that Jesus taught in parables so that those who really would hear, whose hearts would be receptive, would hear, and everybody else would not. That is why the gospel is preached today here in Yon, and people hear it, and it goes in one ear and where? Out the other. They pay no attention to it. People in the church house can sit and listen to the gospel being preached, the truth that Jesus died, that he was crucified, he was a sacrifice for our sins, he paid the price for our sins, buried in a borrowed tomb, rose on the third day, lives forever, and says that whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved. Amen. That's the gospel. It can be preached and people can hear it and walk away from it as if they'd not heard it. How can someone, you would say, hear that if they're not saved and think, I'm going to go to hell if I don't know Jesus? I'm not gonna be in eternity with God forever if I don't believe in Jesus. You would think, why would they not run to him and say, God, I'm a sinner, I need to be saved. And of course they should, but so many do not. And I think we see that here in the parable as Jesus tells it, because he goes on in verses 18 through 23 to actually explain the text. And that is what I want to focus on today. So let's talk about what Jesus said there. And this outline, of course, is on the back of your bulletins if you want to take notes. Let's talk about what Jesus said there and some of the elements thereof and some references to Mark and Luke as well, as we do. Now, the first thing that Jesus mentions there, or one thing that Jesus mentions, I should say, is the seed that is being sown. That's one of the elements of the parable, the seed. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, we read these words. Now the parable is this. Read it with me. The seed is the seed's the word of God. He makes it clear. Matthew does not, but Luke does. Now, at that time, they only had the Old Testament to refer to, and Jesus taught them from the Old Testament. Paul often referred to the Old Testament as the New Testament was being written and inspired to be written. We have with us today, as those who are ultimately privileged, the entirety of the canon, the 66 inspired books, glory to God, the Word of the living God, not to be added to and not to be taken away from. We have it. Are you happy about that? You feel privileged? I do. We are. We're more than privileged to have the Word of God today. I would hope you'd be elated about that. The Word of God, he said, is the seed that's being sown. What do we know about the Word of God? Well, we know that it's inspired. You know, that's why I would say that it is absolutely plagiaristic or plagiarism to take the Ten Commandments, just that section of Scripture, to take those Ten Commandments out of the courtroom. In some places that has happened across our nation. To take those Ten Commandments out of the courtroom and still go by God's law and have God's law as the basis for our law. It indeed is our law. Think about what God said and think about how we are to live our lives. That's the law. It's the law of any land or any society that's non-chaotic. And yet we don't give God credit for it. What author would stand by and just say, hey, you can take the credit for what I wrote? No. But we seem to just take the credit for what God wrote, take his name out, throw him out, and still live by his law. It's plagiarism is what it is. Because God's word is not our word, it is his. It's inspired by him. He's the author of it. It's not what we said. It's not what Paul said. It's not what James said. It's not what Peter said. It's not what anybody said. It's what God said. He did not put an idea or ideas in the hearts and heads of men and let them run with it. He inspired them to write it. Now, I know that he used different literary styles. He used the hands of men, the minds of men. Yes, he did. But it's all inspired by God. It's not the word of man. It's not mixed with error at all. In Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, God says through the prophet Isaiah, as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and it doesn't return thither, it waters the earth, it makes it bring forth and bud, and it gives seed to the sower. We're talking about seed and sowing here, and bread to the eater. So shall, he said, my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It'll not return void, it'll accomplish what I send it to do. He said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. God lays claim to his own word right there. There, it is God breathed. God said it, not the word of man. Not just the ideas of God, but indeed the Word of God. Folks, let me tell you this morning, if God's Word is not fully inspired, then you and I are not fully saved. How could we believe in a salvation from a book that's just maybe partially inspired, as some would say? And here's the bad thing. There are Baptist churches that believe and preach that God's Word is really not the inspired Word of God. Now, I know we don't live like it is sometimes, but there are those who teach that it is not. They take away from inspiration. They say it's dogmatic to believe that the Word of God is inspired, the Bible's inspired. No, it's not dogmatic. It's smart, and it's dumb not to. It's ignorance. It's inspired. Not only is the Word of God inspired, and we could go on forever about the inspiration of Scripture, the fact that God breathed it, but it's also infallible. The book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, as Paul writes to this young pastor, he says that the Word of God is given by, again, the inspiration of God, breathed by God, and it is profitable. It is good for something. It does something without fail. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. If the Word of God does all of that, how can it fail? It's fully orbed. It does all that it needs to do. Again, back in Isaiah 55, verse 11, we read again, "So shall my word be that goes from my mouth," or "goes forth from my mouth. It'll not return void, but it will accomplish that which I please. It'll prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." It will not fail God. It will always do what God sends it to do without fail. It is infallible. God pleases, and it pleases God to do something, and he sends his word, and it is accomplished. Not only is the Bible, the word of God, inspired, infallible, it is also inerrant. There's no error therein. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, which of course is the verse of the month for this month, as you'll see there in your bulletins, we see that Peter talks about seed that's planted in the heart of man, and he calls it the incorruptible seed. You know, there's never anything wrong with the seed of God's word. There's a whole lot wrong with the heart that either receives it or does not receive it. But there's never anything wrong with the seed. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So understand this, that God's word is absolutely incorruptible. It is inerrant, and his thoughts and ways are so far above ours that it is incomparable. So when we think about the inerrancy of Scripture, know that first of all, it is incorruptible in that there is no error therein, and it is also incomparable. Nothing compares to it. God didn't say, "Now you bring your thoughts to the table when you come to me, and we'll work something out." We don't work things out with God. We leave all that behind. We trash ours for his, and we run to him, and we fall before him in desperation because his word is incomparable. But now back up to verse 7 of Isaiah 55. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon him." What God say there? He makes it clear that his word is incorruptible. He says in so many words that it's incomparable, but it's also incompatible. There's nothing else. If God wore a t-shirt, and I'm not belittling God at all. I'm making a point here. If God wore a t-shirt, I think that one of the t-shirts that God would wear, and we've seen this before, is this: doesn't play well with others. Don't you agree? Because he doesn't. God doesn't play well with anybody. God is totally, listen to this, this is profound. It may shake you up a little bit. He's totally incompatible with all of us. We are totally incompatible with him. When we are married to Christ, when we are joined with Christ, it isn't that we bring our goodness to the table and he brings his, and we just put it together, and boy, what a beautiful marriage, as it would be in a marriage. By the way, I've got two coming up back to back, so you know how that goes. It's just trying to get through all of that. But that's the way it is in humanity. It's two imperfect people coming together in Christ. That's not what happens with us and God. It's one perfect one and one totally imperfect one. And he brings us to himself. He calls us to himself. He is incompatible. His word is incompatible with us. So we have to throw away everything that we've ever thought, said, or done, and all that rules our life, all of our thinking and all of our ways and philosophies, trash them and turn to him and say, "God, it's all you." And be thankful that he let you come to him in the first place. Because God doesn't play well with others. His word is incompatible with our thoughts and ways. He said it here. Forsake yours for his. My thoughts are higher. My ways are much higher than yours. Then he makes a comparison. As high as the heavens are above the earth are my ways and thoughts higher than yours. So as we think about the inerrancy, and again, we could go on and on and on about this, we also know that his word is incorruptible and incomparable and incompatible. We need to just throw away everything and just believe him and rely upon him. Again, we'll come back to the Word of God a little later on. Not today, but in another message. So this seed that we're talking about is really sown by a sower. Now, in Mark chapter 4, verse 14, we read something about the sower. This is what he says. The sower, say it with me, soweth the word. That's what the sower does. Now, who's that sower? Of course, ultimately and primarily and originally, it's God. It's God's word, right? He sows it. He makes sure it gets sown. But he uses us in the process of sowing. Don't you feel really privileged? You should. Poor, pitiful us. Nothings. Headed for hell. Helpless. Cannot do anything. God didn't look down and say, I see something good in Denton, so I'm going to save him. He didn't look at Rick and say, I see something wonderful about this guy. And so I'm going to, no, he saw nothing but lostness, systemic lostness, depravity in all of us. Me being the chief of all sinners, I would say. We all should have that attitude, should we not? Like Paul did. We're chiefest of sinners. And he looks down and he loves us. And so he saves us when we don't deserve it. We're privileged in that he saved us. And then he entrusts us with his word. Talk about people of privilege. That's us. Don't deny it. I'm a person of privilege. Not because I'm white. And a person's not a person of privilege because of their skin color. If we're born again children of God, regardless of who you are, where you come from, we're people of privilege because we're privileged to be bought by the blood of Christ, brought into the kingdom of God, and given the word of God to sow. So we're the sowers. So what does a sower do? A sower relays the message, right? God is the ultimate evangelist, but we, the church, are privileged evangelists. We're the messengers. So when we preach the word of God, what we do then is that when we give the gospel and it offends people, say, hey, don't blame me. It ain't my word. It's God's word. Don't shoot the messenger. You've heard that before, right? Do we say that? No, we shouldn't. Because not only do we relay the message, we also represent the one who gives it. We relay and we represent. You see, we're not just messengers. No, because we agree with this word. We're not just telling somebody what it says. We believe this word. We love this word. Do we not? We're saved by it. So we ought to be willing to take a bullet for it and suffer for it. And not just think, well, I'm just the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. You should be willing to say, hey, I represent God without compromise. And if you want to kill me, so be it. Do it unashamedly and with no compromise. Publish it, propagate it, proclaim it. It's the only message of hope that is out there. And it's what the world needs. That's what a sower does. And I know that we're gifted in different ways, and God gives the church missionaries and evangelists, and not everybody fits into that as such, but we're all representatives of God. We all are sowers of His word in one way or another. We're His witnesses. That brings us to another issue that's brought out here in the passage, and that's the four types of soil. The soils of the passage. Let's talk about those soils for just a few moments. There's, first of all, as he makes comparison here to the seed falling on different kinds of ground, he mentions what I would call a hard heart. When he explains it, this pathway soil is a hard heart. A heart where the Word of God is preached and it's there, and Satan comes away like the birds and he steals it away. Matthew mentions the name of Satan. Mark mentions the wicked one. Luke calls him the devil. Same thing. The very one who came to Eve in the Garden of Eden and tempted her by attacking God's word. Hath God said, casting doubt in her heart and mind about the word of the living God. That's where it starts. Doubt God's word. Take God's word out and you got her made, right? That's what Satan thinks. That's what he's after. That's what he does. That's the way he rolls. So he steals this seed off the heart, this one who's mentioned in Ephesians 6 as our enemy. This heart is a heart of indifference, a heart of hatred for God. And you know what we ought to do? We ought to pray that God would break up those hard hearts. Because there are people, when you give the gospel away, there are people who hear it and they don't understand it and they walk away from it. And Satan steals it away. They may hear it again and it may happen again. Let's pray that God would break that ground up, that He would plow it under, Fane. He would keep just grinding it down and making it healthy and making it a good soil so that when the seed's planted, it'll take root. That hard heart reminds me of the pit that was dug down there, Brother Denton. You know all about it. He's still sore from it. There are several good men down there digging that pit, along with a demolition crew. And I know they did most of it, but I want to tell you, I saw this man and Brad Watson down in that pit digging, swinging a mattock and a sledgehammer. They'd dig a little bit, put it in a bucket, and me and Danny would just bring it up. David was down. All of us were down there. And Sam was down there. Well, he was everywhere. He was everywhere, bouncing off the walls. He was there, full of energy. That dirt was getting dug up, and listen, so many people did so much down there, and I'm not giving credit to everybody. I know there were more down there, but on that particular night, I witnessed these men slinging the sledgehammer and busting that rock up. They'd dig a little bit, and then they would put that in the bucket and dig down more and hit another rock, get the sledgehammer out, bust it up. It's mostly rock. If you don't believe it, look at the riverbank out there. That's right. Another thing about old Sam, too. I told this morning. I'll embarrass him. He blessed my heart because you know what? He was a sower of the word. When those boys from Winston-Salem were about to leave, he said, "Boys, before you go," he said, "let me just share something with you." And I was just part of the crowd. I was just listening to him, you know. I was watching him. I was watching God use that old boy. He said, "I want to tell you," he said, "you boys," he said, "you know, you leave here and you go back home." He said, I just want to make sure that you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior." And he went to witnessing to them boys, and I was just, me and David was just standing there just praising God, you know, because this man was witnessing. And I was thinking, God, he's doing more than I could have ever done. He's a lot better at it than I am. He was witnessing the gospel, and he prayed with them, and they left. I don't know, Sam, if they got saved or not, but you planted the seed, brother. You sowed the seed. And we pray that God would break up that ground when we plant the seed. If it's hard like those rocks in that pit down there, that God would take the sledgehammer, and he'd break it up and make it good ground. Then there's the half heart. That's that stony, shallow soil. Jesus said, it springs up, but there's no root there. And so persecution comes, and they get offended. These are people now, and they fall away. Persecution, he says, because of the word, they fall away. Let me tell you what they said. This is what they said in the fact, and this is what they say in the fact that they get offended. And you've known people in church before who go along, and all of a sudden something offends them, and there they go. They're gone. And a lot of times it's what God's doing, and it just, they don't want it, so they, here they go. And you know what they say? They say, "We didn't sign up for this." That's what they say. "We didn't sign up for this. This is not what I expected. I thought it was going to be, easy and sweet, but I've been offended." And they leave. The church is full of these people, the visible church at least. God help us. Then there's the hindered heart. That's the thorny soil that Jesus spoke of. And I know this is meddling here, but this is the heart that gets hindered by the things of this world, the cares or riches of this world that choke out the word of God, the love of money, the fun that you could have. When something else better is going on, then church will just have to wait. And you chase after that which you love so much. Somebody said, you know how you identify an idol in a Christian's life? It's when you mention something to them and their heart starts beating real fast. That is what they're worshiping. I don't know about that. There may be some things that make our heart beat fast. But I guarantee you one thing. If we chase after those other gods, whatever they may be, our hearts are hindered. And Jesus described this as a person who didn't know Jesus, who didn't know Christ, who didn't become a fruit-bearing Christian. Joshua said in Joshua 24:15, you can worship your gods if you want to. These are these. But I want to tell you, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Because Joshua had this honest heart that I want to mention. This honest heart was obviously prepared. It was a God-wrought, regenerated heart by the Holy Ghost. There was cultivation that took place. There was a conception when the Word of God was preached. There was conversion, and there was, after that, absolutely continual communion with God. They persevered, not perfectly, because Christians aren't perfect, are they? But we do persevere as God's people. Oh, for these hearts to be on the increase. For the honest hearts to be there. Because there are four hearts that Jesus mentions here. He mentions the hard heart, the half heart, the hindered heart, and then the honest heart. Three of them are lost. One is saved. Now, sometimes we may act like the other three, but if we're truly saved, then God will deal with us and bring us back to where we need to be. So, what kind of heart do you have today? What kind of soil is your heart made of? And then lastly, there's the substance that is born from this, and that is the fruit. What's the nature of this? Well, Galatians 5 describes the character of Christ born in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and those things that God works into our lives and brings out of us, that's developed in us, and He's constantly doing that and bringing that out. And we're continuing to be fruitful, and He purges us, and He cultivates us continually in the sanctification process. But when that's going on in your life, that's good news, because you know you belong to God. If you're out here and you're all thorny and you're all shallow and you're everything else and there's no love for God, you better look in the mirror and say, am I a born-again child of God? And I pray that you get saved. So the nature of this, of course, is a spiritual thing. The number that He mentions here, the 30, the 60, the 100, I think that describes us as well, doesn't it? But the desirable thing is to be a hundredfold Christian, right? Don't you want to do all and be all that you can be for Christ? That's the desirable life to live. So we need to be fruitful, of course, and we will be when we know Jesus. So the question is, as we looked briefly at this passage that we could have spent a lot more time on, is this: what heart do you have? What heart do you have? I invite you this morning to examine yourself. And know this, that the Spirit of God, He's the cardiologist. And the Word of God is His tool. Now, many of you out there right now are thinking, yeah, I know what that word means. Because you've been to one. And you know what they do. And they take care of your heart. And the Word of God is like that roto-rooter that removes the clogs. Isn't it, Larry? Because see, Larry, he's had both surgeries. He's had that heart surgery where they opened him up and cleaned him out and set him free. When Jesus opened him up, and we'll talk more about the sword of the Spirit next week, when He opened him up, He cleaned him out too, and He set him free in the right way. And He rejoices in that. And He sets you free too, if that's your lot, if that's where you are. What kind of heart do you have? Examine yourself. What's the Spirit of God done to you? Again, there are three kinds of hearts here that are lost. And one kind that's saved. And we're praying that everybody in this place and everybody under the sound of my voice would have that kind of honest heart. And that those who do not would call upon the Lord truly today and be saved. For you, church, I would say to you this. Do you act sometimes like a lost person? Do you act sometimes as one who has an honest heart? God's dealt with you. He saved you. But do you act sometimes like somebody who has a hindered heart or a hard heart or a shallow heart or a half heart? Do you act sometimes like you don't really know God? Are you less productive God is a cultivating God. My prayer is that right now you do business with Him, whatever situation you might have, and that you would turn to Him for His cultivation. So, lost folks, my prayer is that you would turn to God and to receive His salvation at this point in your life. And for those who are truly in the body of Christ, my prayer is that you would seek God for His cultivation this morning. We need two things to happen, and I pray that they would. Lost church members to be saved, and all lost people to be saved, and for the church to experience a real cultivating revival. May that happen. May that happen. So, again, I would say, what heart? Father, we love You. We praise You. Thank You for all You do for us. I pray as Your word goes forth that it would truly prick our hearts, and that we would examine ourselves, and that we would receive Your word this morning, that lost people would be saved, that You would prepare the soil and make it an honest heart, a God-wrought, regenerated heart that would be able to confess You as Lord, having received the Word of God into that good ground that You have prepared. Let that be the case. But for those who have already received You, God, who are continuously being cultivated, perhaps, God, a few weeds have grown up that should not have. Perhaps some things have happened to weaken things. Father, I pray that You would cultivate this morning and make us all what we need to be. Strengthen us, God, so that our hearts can be on fire for You, and so that we can serve You faithfully. And we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.